So Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 12 is what I'll be reading this morning. Pastor Dan will be speaking on from adversary to accuser. And I think you'll see very quickly who that is in this passage. Job chapter 1, starting at verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord.
Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. We had a great time yesterday celebrating Lou and Hannah's wedding. And, it's just a beautiful day. This past month has just been absolutely amazing. Pastor Jack had three weddings. We had two here at the church. Pastor Jack and Melissa had another grandchild born. It's just a blessing. This past month it's been really good. We don't have a drum set, and you guys are in two sections, so you probably feel out of spot. But we'll get you back next week. Are we having drums next week? Do we have drums next week? Yes. So say a prayer. We'll have drums next week. So we'll get things back the way they were. But just a beautiful, beautiful, the month was beautiful. So, Ashley, you did a wonderful job, and I think you played every key. Absolutely. Yes. Amen. You hit every key on that piano. I'm pretty sure you did. So that was amazing. You did a great job. So thank you. Yeah, so we're going to get things back to normal next week. But for the next 2 weeks, pray for our pastor. Since Easter, we have just hit the ground running. We've been so busy. He's going to be taking 2 weeks off. Normally, I could say I'm in charge, but Marge is going to be here too. So we know who's really in charge. So I can't claim that. So let's pray, and we're going to pray for Jack, and just that he has a good time of relaxation. So, Father, we lift this morning up to you, Lord. We thank you for bringing us here. We thank you for your love for us, and we thank you for the talents that you've given the people here in this church, the gifts, so many gifts from the people who welcome, for the people who teach, to the people who play. Thank you just for giving us the ability to point towards you and to your glory, Lord. So as we lift up this morning to you, Lord, know that we're giving it to you because you gave it to us. We thank you for everything. And Jesus, we praise you for all that you've done. Your work on the cross is amazing. So we praise you for that. We thank you for the gathering of this morning. We thank you for everybody in this room. We thank you for those that are online and downstairs. Our church, our family. But we lift up our pastor to you right now, Father. We just ask you to give him the ability to kind of shut it down a little bit, take a deep breath, enjoy time with his bride. Thank you for their ministry to our church. Thank you for their love for our people. Thank you for their example of a godly marriage. Just lift them up. We love them so much, and we're so thankful for all they do. And Jesus, we praise you. All this is for you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I don't expect you to remember. The last time I preached, I was at the beginning of the month, and I walked through Psalm 99. I want to throw this thing. I walked through Psalm 99, and I did my best to glorify God and to point everything to Christ, point everything to Jesus. Today's a little different. We're going in a completely other direction here with the devil. So bear with me. I'm going to try to do the same thing. We're going to look at the devil. But we're going to land the plane where we always land the plane, and that's at the feet of the cross. And that's all that matters. So we're going to do that. If we believe in the good is embodied in God, we believe that the embodiment of good is in God, I would assume that you believe that the embodiment of evil is in the devil, is in Satan. So you have ultimate good in God and ultimate evil in the devil. And just mentioning his name, it does weird things to you. Like it should. And we have different images. We have the devil, the red image of the red being with the horns and the tail and the pitchfork. So thank you, Hollywood, for that. And Warner Brothers, but that's not the devil. That's not who he is. He's an angel, and we think of angels, and we think glorious. We think of the glories of the angels and how they appear, and men fall at their knees, and we think of that. And the demons, we think of something totally different. We think of the devil's minions, and we think like gruesome and just disgusting, but we know that we have entertained angels at times. The Bible tells us that at times we will entertain angels, which also means that at times we will be in front of demons, we'll be in front of the devil. So it goes both ways, and we should be prepared for that. We should know that. And this topic is something that we don't like to talk about. We want to ignore it, and we want to kind of like... We think of the devil, and we don't want to overemphasize his attributes, the traits that he has. We don't want to, like, everything that's bad, we don't want to just attribute that directly to him, or every bad mistake or choice we make, we don't want to just automatically attribute that to him. But at the same time, we want to heed the warnings that are in the Bible. We want to heed what the Word of God tells us, because the devil's mentioned in the Bible almost 100 times. So it's a big thing. It's a heavy topic, and it's something that we should talk about. And a really good friend of mine asked me a couple weeks ago, well, it was longer than that, but she said, would you mind speaking about the devil and demons? And I said, I don't want to. I don't. But here we are. So it's a heavy topic. This was a weird week. This morning what we're going to do is we're going to look at what the Bible says about the devil. I'm going to give you an opinion, which probably doesn't hold any water, and then we're going to do what we do every single Sunday, and that is just glorify God. We are going to give this all to God. So the topic of the devil is tough, and there's moments when you can say, I don't know, or I don't understand, and that's perfectly okay. And there's a lot of things in the Bible that we don't understand, and the devil is one of those things that we won't fully understand. We don't want to fully understand. And I find this passage, and Pete, thank you for reading this morning in Job. I find this passage that Pete read, I just find it fascinating. It blows my mind. Like, you have a meeting with God. God calls the angels together for a meeting. And I don't know, were there five angels? Were there all the angels? Did he call the meeting of all of them? I don't know. But we know that there's a meeting that's going on. And the devil is there. The devil is part of a meeting that God calls together. And God and the devil are adversaries. There's friction, like, beyond. Like, I can't fathom, like, God allowed the devil to enter into the presence of this meeting. It fascinates me. It blows my mind that he does that. And like I said, the word Satan itself, it means adversary. It means accuser. he is the accuser. It's an adjective of who he is. The devil is the adversary. He is the accuser. And that's what the name Satan means. And like I said, like, I'm blown away by that. The fact that God would allow, a holy God would allow the just all-encompassing evil to be invited to this meeting. It blows my mind. So let's look at the Bible. We're going to look at where we first see the devil. And it's back in the garden. Everything begins in Genesis. So we go back to Genesis 3, and it starts in Eden, and it's at the fall. So we all know what happens. Adam and Eve are in the garden. They're told they cannot eat. They can eat of all the trees, but the tree of knowledge and good and evil. And if they eat that, they will surely die. Okay, so they know that. They're not allowed to eat that. But then the devil does what the devil does all the time. He's a tempter. He's a deceiver. He's a liar. And he starts talking to Eve. He said, did God really say that? Did God really say that you can't eat from that? So he starts putting doubt. He puts doubt in Eve's mind. And then we all know what happens. Eve eats the apple. Sin enters the world. Everything changes at that point. Everything changes. And here you have a conversation, much like in Job, in Genesis 3:14, where God curses the devil. He curses him. He says, because you have done this, because you have deceived, he's talking about the deception that he had, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the fields. He's saying, you're below everything. You are cursed. You're below everything. You are no longer an angelic being. You are no longer a part of what we are up here in heaven. You are on the ground, on your belly. You are cursed. You're not even considered an angel anymore. You're nothing but you're an animal. You're livestock. He says, cursed you. You'll be on your belly, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. Your life will be miserable. He's telling him right now, the rest of your life will be miserable. And then you see the first gospel call, the first proclamation of the gospel goes out right here. And he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. So the offspring of the devil is just evil. It's the minions, it's his demons, and it's evil. The offspring of the woman is Jesus. So you always have the friction between the devil and Jesus. So he's going to put enmity between them. And then here we have it. And he being Jesus, shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. He's going to crush your head. He will crush you. The work of this one that I'm going to send is going to crush you. And all you're going to be able to do is bruise his heel. You're going to nip his heel. That is it. So this is the first gospel call. This is the first proclamation of the gospel here. And it's in Genesis. So we see that Satan is this deceiver. We see, you know, where we see him first in the beginning here. But what we don't know is we don't know, how did Satan fall? Like, how did that happen? This is really interesting. The way that the prophets explain things is they paint pictures. They do. If my kids came up to me and started talking to me in the way that the prophets do, I would get so frustrated, because the prophets don't, like, come out and tell you what's going on. They paint this picture, and then it's like a puzzle, and you actually have to put it together. So there are two times in the Old Testament where the Holy Spirit inspired the two specific prophets to explain who the devil is and how it happened. How did he become the devil? So if you have your Bibles, if you'll turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 28, it's in the Old Testament, big old book in the Old Testament. So in Ezekiel 28, we're going to look at verses 11 through 19. I'm going to highlight. I'm not going to read each and every verse. I'm going to kind of highlight this. But what's going on right now is the prophet is talking about the king of Tyre, okay? But what he's really talking about is the devil. He's really explaining who the devil is and how he came about. So if you look in the midway through verse 11, he says, and he's talking about the devil, you were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. So the devil was the signet of perfection. So think of a signet ring when a leader would press on the wax of a signet ring and leave his impression. So what God's saying here is, when I perfected you, when I made you, I put my ring, you were perfect. I planted that on you. My seal of approval, my seal of perfection was put on you. He's talking to the devil. You were perfect, he says, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. And then he goes on and he talks about all these precious stones. And at the end of verse 13, he says, on the day you were created, they were prepared for you. He's talking about the precious stones. When I created you, the day that you were created, also we created all the greatest stones, the most beautiful stones that were ever made were created the same time I created you. So wrap your head around that. When God created Satan, all these precious stones were created at the same time. He says in 14, you are an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you, you were on the holy mountain of God in the midst of the stones and the fire you walked. You were blameless in your ways in the days you were created. You were blameless until unrighteousness was found in you. He was perfect. The signet ring, boom, seal of approval. He got the seal of approval from God until unrighteousness was found in you. Now, Jesus talks about, I saw Satan fall like lightning. He says that. And that could be one of two things in my mind. One, when Satan actually fell from heaven, that could have been what he was talking about. Or he could have been meaning the moment that he sinned. The moment that unrighteousness was found in him, that was the moment that he had fallen. Later on down in 16, he said, "So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub." In 17, he says, "I cast you to the ground." At the tail end of 19, he says, you have come to a dreadful end and shall be no more forever. So when we talk about Satan is going around like a roaring lion, seeking who he can devour because he knows his time is short. How do we know that? Because God tells him right here. He's speaking in future tense, in past tense, but to something that is future. He says, I cast you to the ground, and then he says, you have come to a dreadful end and shall be no more forever. He knows his time is short. He was the signet of perfection. God stamped his seal of approval on him. So you look at that and you're like, wow, what was this sin that he did that cast him to the ground? So if you'll turn with me to Isaiah now, Isaiah 14, we're going to go to the left. To Isaiah, it's another big prophet in the Old Testament. And Isaiah is doing the same thing. And what he's talking about here is Satan. And something really neat we see here. So in Isaiah 14, we're looking at verses 12 through 15. Verse 12, he says, how you are fallen from heaven, O star, son of dawn. So when we look at Satan, he had a name prior to Satan, and we think of the name Lucifer. Lucifer means light bearer. This is where we get the idea that his name was something else. And then we think, okay, his name changed. When he had that signet on him, when he was perfected in heaven, all the stones, he was Lucifer, the light bearer. And then like Saul to Paul, and like Abram to Abraham, when Lucifer fell like lightning, his name was changed. His name went from Lucifer, the light bearer, to Satan, the adversary. And he says, how you have fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn, how you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, this is where the sin is. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. So Satan's sin is pride. His sin, possibly, I would argue that the first sin ever was the pride of Satan. And then from that, he deceives Adam and Eve. He ascended from heaven above the stars. And he says, I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. So Satan's saying this. When in his heart, when he rebelled, he thought, I'm going to be better than God. I'm going to ascend on high above the stars of God. I'm going to be above God. God will be below me. I will make myself like the Most High. But what he's saying is, I'm going to be above him, above the clouds. But here's God in verse 15. But you were brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. So he's talking about hell here. He's talking about where the devil is going to go. So again, what's the sin here is the pride. The pride. And in my opinion, this is the opinion piece, which amounts for nothing. But when I read this and I look at who he is, when I look at his pride, the reason he sinned was because of humanity. The reason he sinned was when Adam and Eve were created, when God created man, when Jesus created man, when the Holy Spirit, when the triune God created man in his own image, in his own image, and he loved man. When he created man, he loved, he had care, he took his time, he loved man. And by doing that, it dropped Satan down a notch. And Satan couldn't handle that. He couldn't handle being second best. He wanted to be above God. He wants to be above God. He's going to not want anything to do with humans. He's going to be jealous. He was jealous. He couldn't take it. He was the most beautiful creation until man. And last week, Pastor Jack talked about the prodigal son. It's the same thing that the prodigal son. The older son was jealous of the younger one. Look at what dad's doing for this sinner. Satan was the same way. These guys, these people, they're not like we are. Satan's like, I can go from the spiritual realm to the worldly realm. These people are stuck in the skin that they have. There's just nothing special about them. It gets hot, they sweat. They get tired, they sleep. There's nothing special about these people. But God loves man more than he loves the angels. Man will judge the angels in the end. Satan could not handle that. His pride was beyond. It's Cain and Abel. You know, when Cain came and brought his offering and God denied it, Cain was like, what's wrong with my offering? There's nothing wrong with this offering. It's pride, it's jealousy. That's my opinion, that is what caused Satan to be the way he is. We caused Satan the way, because the love of God for humans, the love that God has for his image bearers is what, in my opinion, and he's wounded right now. He's wounded because the original call of the gospel. Satan is a wounded beast, but a wounded beast is a dangerous beast. So when we look at him, we say, well, how strong is he? How strong is the devil? Very strong. He's extremely strong. He's got an army. He is powerful because he has numbers with him. Revelation 12:4 talks about when Satan fell, he brought a third of the angels with him. That blows my mind as much as the meeting in Job blows my mind. Okay, so you have one devil, Satan, living with God, living in heaven, all the wonders and glories, and says, I need more. And he was able to talk a third of the angels into following him. That is crazy to me. That's amazing. So if there's 3,000 angels, 1,000 of the angels left. 1,000 of the angels left everything that heaven has to offer to turn their backs on God, to turn their backs on Christ. He has an army. He's mighty in numbers. And it's been a long time since I've read the Screwtape Letters, and I didn't have time to read it this week. But I love the imagery. I know it's fiction. I love the imagery of the Screwtape Letters. C.S. Lewis writes about an uncle who's a demon, and he's training up his nephew. So what you see is the demons working together to thwart God, to stop God's glory. There's an army of demons out there that are working together to go against God, to hinder God. One of his strengths is his numbers. He's not alone. He has the ability to possess. We see that in Genesis 3. He enters an animal. He enters an animal, the snake, and he makes that animal talk. He goes full-blown Narnia on us, and the snake is talking. He has the power to do that. So he can possess animals, and we know he can possess people. When Jesus walked the earth, he was like a demon magnet. It was like so much demonic activity was happening. Everywhere he went, he was casting out a demon. He cast out grown men, demons and grown men. He cast out a demon in a little girl, somebody's daughter. He cast out a demon. There was one poor man who had a legion, which is 6,000 Roman soldiers. That's what a legion meant. So he had a ton of demons living inside him. So they can possess people. They can possess animals. And like I said, when Jesus walked the earth the first time, demon possession was rampant. They were like a swarm of bees. It seemed like you read the Gospels, every town Jesus went into, a demon-possessed person met him as soon as he got off the boat. When he returns, I would anticipate the same thing happening again. I would anticipate people living in ways that we have never seen them living before. One of the people, the guy that was the legion, was living in a cemetery, chained, because they couldn't keep him. They couldn't hold him down. I would anticipate the same exact thing when he returns. Activity out, like at an astronomical level. When in Luke 22:3, it states that during the Last Supper, when Jesus was giving the new covenant, before he gave the new covenant, Satan entered into the body of Judas. And then Judas went and full on betrayed the Lord. So Satan will enter people. And that is scary. That is scary to me. That is some seriously scary stuff. And there's nothing new under the sun. Know that. I totally believe that. I believe that there's nothing new under the sun. And every day that we live is one day closer to the return of Christ. And like I said, every day you will see demonic activity kick up, increase, because he's a wounded beast. Because he's going after everything he can to hinder the church, to hinder the gospel. And that's the next thing he does. He hinders, and he causes calamity. If you read the rest of the 42 chapters in Job, good on you, okay? It is a great book. It is a great book about redemption. My Redeemer lives. It is a great book. He wreaks havoc on Job. He takes everything that Job has. He takes his family. He takes his way of making a living. He destroys everything. And through all that that he does, the relationship that Job has with his wife, not really good. The relationship that Job has with his friends is just tainted. So not only does he causes these crazy things to happen in Job's life, physical things, but then the onset, the aftermath of it is what happens with the relationships in his life. Job's wife, poor relationship. Friends, poor relationship. There's strife. He's constant. Job has constant strife. Satan can hinder angels. In Daniel 10, an angel appears to Daniel, and the angel says, I've been trying to get to you for 3 weeks. I have a message from God. I've been trying to get to you for 3 weeks, but the devil has kept me from coming to you. And he says, the archangel Michael, I needed his help. I needed him to help me so I could be here to give you this message. So the devil is so powerful that he's more powerful than other angels. He can hinder another angel who is going to give a message from God. He's strong. He's more powerful than some of the angels. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul tells the church of Thessalonica that he had tried to visit them a couple times. I've wanted to come. I didn't want to write you a letter. I wanted to tell you face to face the things that are on my mind right now, the things that the Holy Spirit wants me to tell you. I wanted to tell you face to face, but the devil hindered me to do that. So he can hinder you. Satan knew how important Paul was to the church, to encourage the church, to spread the gospel, and he did everything he did so he could stop that, so he could, his full focus is stopping the spread of the gospel. We call the devil, we call Satan the deceiver, the tempter, and he's a liar. He's just a liar. He is a liar. And it started in the garden when he said, did God really say that? Did God really tell you that? Did he say you couldn't do that? And Will Shakespeare says, the devil can recite scripture for his own purpose. That's important to know. When we look at the scripture in Matthew, we'll see that. But when we are listening to people, when we're reading books, it's important to have discernment. It's important to have your Bible next to you too while you're doing these things, because you can read something and you could say, wow, this looks really good, sounds really good. But you better be comparing it to the Word of God, making sure that it lines up with the Word of God, because if you're not doing that, you're going to be led astray. And that's the work of the devil. I'm not saying that the person that's writing that is definitely trying to be demonic, or I'm not saying that they're trying to lead you astray. But they're human, and you better have the Word of God next to you. And again, if you believe that there's nothing new under the sun, and how he tempts, and you read the book of Job and you look throughout history, you can see things repeating itself over and over again. And you can see how active Satan is through the Old Testament, trying to thwart the coming of Christ, trying to destroy the Jewish people so there is no Messiah. You see that. You see when Jesus enters into the world, you see demonic activity happening. You see Paul talks about, I wanted to come to you, but I couldn't. And then throughout history, it's like at one point all roads led to Rome, and now it's like all roads lead to Hitler. Like everything goes back to Hitler right now. And you look at Hitler, my goodness, if you can't see somebody that was possessed by a devil doing crazy things. So he's actively working. He is a liar. He is a thief. He is a tempter. And he went after Jesus in the desert. And this is Matthew 4. He went after Jesus in the desert. And this is just a perfect example of how we are to combat Satan through Jesus' example. Jesus is walking through the desert, 40 days, 40 nights, fasting, not eating, not sleeping. You've heard us talk about HALT. It's an acronym. Never be too, I almost said hangry. Never be too hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. HALT, H-A-L-T. Jesus, fully God. He's fully man. There was a man side of him that was definitely hungry when he was walking through the desert for 40 days and 40 nights. Was he angry? I highly doubt it. Don't think he was angry. Was he lonely? I think the man side of him was. We know that the God man, the God side of him was always with the Father, always with the Son, always communing with each other. But I think the man side of him was probably lonely. And was he tired? Absolutely was he tired, because he didn't sleep for 40 days and 40 nights. And that's when Satan will grab you. That's when the devil will grab you, when you were at your hungriest, your angriest, your loneliest, or your tiredest. And he says to Jesus, he tempts him in a way. He's like, hey, you're hungry. Turn these stones to bread. Why don't you just turn these stones to bread? Jesus rebukes him with scripture. He says, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And then Satan says, you know, throw yourself down. This is how powerful Satan is. He takes him to the pinnacle of the temple and says, throw yourself down. Now, he's not powerful enough to push him off, but he was powerful enough to get him up there. He says, throw yourself down. The angels will catch you. Jesus rebukes him again. But actually, Jesus tells him, you're misquoting scripture. It's written that you shall not put the Lord your God to test, because the what he cites, what the devil cites, is totally out of context. So he says, you're hungry, turn this stone to bread. Let me save yourself. And then he says, let me show you all the kingdoms of the world. Let me give you everything. I'm going to give you anything you want. You can have it. And then Jesus says, be gone, Satan. Be gone, adversary. Be gone, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve only him. He says, be gone. So he will attack you when you're down, and we've all felt that way. We've all felt like we're in a boxing match with our arms down, and like life is coming at us, and we're just getting hit over and over again, and Satan will just keep on hitting us. John Newton has a different look at this. The guy who wrote Amazing Grace, he says, there are critical times of danger. He says, after great services, honors, and consolations, we should stand upon our guard. So when things are going good, when something really great in your life happens, watch out. He said, Noah, Lot, David, Solomon, they all fell under these circumstances. He said, Satan is a robber, and a robber will not attack a man going to the bank, but in returning with a pocket full of money. Corrie ten Boom says, Satan wastes no ammunition on those who are dead in trespasses and sins. So she's saying that it's the saved that need to watch out for Satan the most, because the unsaved don't care. I would add to that. I would say that Satan can't. There's things that Satan can't do to us. He is powerful, but the world's watching. So when we go through the calamities, when we go through the stresses, the world's watching how we handle that. So to the unsaved person, they're waiting to see how we're going to react. We want to have a testimony. We want to be able to prove Christ, the joy of Christ through all things. We want to be able to prove that. So he's powerful. We know that. He's prideful. He's arrogant. He put Christ to the test. He's not afraid, but he's not omniscient. And like everybody else, he didn't understand what was going on at the cross. He didn't fully understand. He thought he was winning. And to steal from Don McLean, Satan was laughing with delight the day the Messiah died. Absolutely. He thought he won. He thought he won at the cross. When Jesus said, it is finished, Satan was like, it is finished. He was happy. He thought he won. But at the cross, the moment he died, the moment that Christ gave up his spirit at the cross is when Satan went from the adversary to the accuser. He was not the adversary anymore. He wasn't. A born-again believer cannot be possessed. Know that. We can be oppressed, but we cannot be possessed. Once we put our faith in Christ, we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. When we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, there is no room and no way that anything beyond the Holy Spirit of God will live inside you. The devil, there's no evil spirit that will live inside you. Powerful, yes. That's why we're called the temple of God. Paul calls us the temple of God because God is living inside us. And we're built by God. We're not built by any human. And that's what makes us the temple of God. So when we get tempted and when we sin, we get tripped up. When we fall for our sin nature that we got from Adam and Eve, and there's a meeting in heaven, because it happens from time to time, and the accuser stands before God. And he says, what about Dan? What about that guy? That sinner. That's the guy that you call your son, really. Just like he did with Job, he does it with us. And then what happens is our advocate stands in front of us. And our advocate says, oh, woe to you, Satan. Oh, woe to you. You must have forgotten at the cross when I shed my blood that my blood covered every sin that Dan had, past, present, and everybody in this room. He does the same thing. Satan stands in front of God and says, what about this person? And Jesus says, woe to you, Satan. You forgot. You forgot that I hung on that cross. You forgot that I got beat. You forgot that I gave up everything for you, for everybody in this room. Woe to you. And then he says, be gone. And that is when the adversary turns into the accuser, because that's all he has. And we have a Savior who's way mightier than that adversary. We have a Savior who's mighty, not strong, mighty. He's mighty to save. Every year we have the Stay Sharp Conference here, and 100 pastors and their staff come here. And this past year, Greg Strand, who's our executive director in theology, he talked about, we talked about this. We talked about Satan and everything. And he compared it to World War II. And he said, when the Allied forces stormed the beaches of Normandy on D-Day, they essentially ended the war at that time. Like, they destroyed Hitler's army. Hitler didn't have a chance after that. However, it took another year for the war to actually end. So V-Day actually happened a year later, okay? At the cross, that was victory. The cross was victory. Now, when Christ returns, there's an already not yet. When he returns, done. The victory is signed, sealed, delivered. Satan's in hell forever where he belongs. That is the victory that we have. So does he prowl like a roaring lion? Does he seek to devour? Yes. James 4:7 says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. We should never be angry and do not sin. This is Ephesians. Don't let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Martin Luther says this, the devil is God's devil. God is in charge of all things. He is sovereign. We are fighting a winning battle. Know that. We are fighting it. We win. We win in the end. And there's nothing that the devil hates more than the love, joy, and peace that the church receives from Christ and shares with others. And it's the light that shines in the darkness. Let us pray. Father, we just thank you for your love. We thank you for the might that you have. We thank you for the patience that you have with your people. We thank you for covering us. We thank you for being our advocate because we know we have an accuser. We know that his time is short, and we know that he is throwing all of his arrows at us right now, Lord. But you shield us, you guide us, you protect us. You are our Savior. We love you and we thank you. We lift up everything to you. We praise you and honor you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here are the words of the benediction. It's taken from Jude, verses 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. God bless.